Well, good morning again. I want to start off this morning by asking a question. Why are you here? Here this morning in church. And not just like as an individual or your calling in life or why you were born, but why are you here this morning in church? And just to contemplate that question a little bit, what is your view of church? Do you see it as a gathering of people that are coming together? You come so that you're able to have a worship team lead you in worship or to hear the word preached or have children go into children's ministry and have the word ministered to them. Do you see the church simply being an organized structure of a religion that just kind of simplifies things and makes it easier for you to follow after Christ? Maybe you're here because it's what you're supposed to do as a Christian. And you're just trying to be obedient to that, where it's like, I don't know if I fit in. I don't know if I'm comfortable in a church. But I think this is what the Bible tells me to do as a Christian, to be part of the church. And so I'm simply here because of that reason. Are you here to be fed spiritually? Or are you here to minister spiritually? And honestly, it should be both. When you come to a church, it shouldn't just to be fed and it shouldn't just be to minister. But honestly, within a healthy church, it ought to be both. But I think the bigger question that I want to address this morning is, do you see the church as something that's actually miraculous? That it's not just the gathering of people, that it's not just an organization or an opportunity to come and have the worship team lead us in worship of our God, but do you see it as something that's miraculous? And when I say miraculous, I'm not talking about the individual things that may happen to us in each of our lives. A couple of months ago, around October, we were going through a series called the Five Solas, and we were looking at the Reformation and how much that's impacted the way that we do church. But in one of the messages that was entitled Soli Deo Gloria, which means to God alone be the glory, we had sent out a message to a number of people here in Janesville for some testimonies of what God has done in their lives. Now, when I did this, I got responses from the other two locations, and if you're not familiar with the way Mercy Hill's set up, there's three locations of Mercy Hill, but it's one church, there's one elder body, there's one pool of finances, and we support each other. We're able to be here today because of the faithfulness of the other two locations. We didn't have to raise a bunch of money, and it's just we're following God's leading in planting churches. But I got some messages from them as well. But I want to read through some here this morning just to remind us of the goodness of God and His glory and love for us. And so we sent this out, sent a short sentence of what God has done in your life. And here are some of the responses. That God has rescued me from a life of dealing drugs. God has helped me to escape cutting myself. God gave me hope when hopelessness drove me to attempt suicide. God protected me from electrocution on a job, rescued somebody out of being a Jehovah's Witness, forgave them after killing their own child in abortion, gave two people freedom from cigarettes, brought healing from sexual abuse and rape, led somebody to their future spouse. God gave them beautiful children. Somebody was provided financially when making ends didn't seem possible. Someone was grateful for having a spiritual family in a healthy way that they didn't have within their natural family. Somebody was rescued out of a life of exotic dancing. Somebody's continually rescued from the idolatry of materialism. God loved someone when they didn't love themselves. God provided when there was no income for 10 months. Jesus provides new hope after many massive failures. Somebody was healed from a deep cut on the bottom of their foot. Somebody was rescued out of prostitution. Someone brought hope. God brought hope in the time when there was none. God gave someone strength to pull through a sickness that nearly killed them. Somebody was set free from meth addiction. Somebody was set free from a controlling bondage to fear. He was another person who was planning on committing suicide at 24, and they were rescued from that. We've had somebody who's had a golf ball-sized tumor just simply disappear and have the doctors astounded as to what happened in their life. There's a provision of work. And on top of all of that, and all of the stories of those who call God their Father, He has saved us from our sins and made us alive in Christ. Glory to God alone for the ways that He works in His people and how He ministers to us and heals us and rescues us and helps us to grow. And certainly that is part of the church. But again, each one of these things is a very individual experience. We're facing something. God speaks to us and He works in our life and helps us through that. But when we look at our base understanding and definition of what a church is, what do we see? The gathering of the people. And in reality, when we look at Scripture and what the definition of a church is, the Greek word is ekklesia, which simply means a gathering of people. It's not talking about some religious structure, but is a gathering of people who are coming together for a common desire to know Christ more fully and to make Him known to the world around them. That's the definition of a church. Now, when we look at that and even look at us here this morning, do we consider the gathering of people, us here together in a body that is Christ, we see in Scripture, do we consider it to be something that's actually miraculous? And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to do so by going through the entire book of Ephesians. And so we're not going to read the whole book of Ephesians, but we're going to skip kind of from concept to concept in the passages. We'll touch on every chapter within the book to kind of step back and get a larger look at the whole letter. Because if we just sit there, and normally what we do in a lot of our messages is we come and we take a look at four verses and we kind of rip apart those four verses and see how it impacts our lives and how we can live that out. And that is good and it is well to do that. And it is deep to do that. But sometimes we just got to kind of step back and see what the whole message is for us in some of these things. And so we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I think we're only in the book of Ephesians, so you'll be able to kind of keep flipping pages as we go. We'll also have the verses on the screen if you need it. But before we read the word of our Lord, let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and I ask that by your Spirit, you would help us to humble ourselves before your holy word. Lord, it is so easy for us to live the way that we think is right, how we feel our lives ought to go. And we thank you that your word is a mirror, as it tells us in James, where we can look into the word and see what is different, what we are missing, and realize that there is a greater, deeper, and more powerful way to live as your people than just being focused on ourselves and our own abilities, our own talents. And so, Lord, I pray, above all things, help us to be humble this morning. Help me to be humble in looking at these passages. I pray that only Christ is lifted up and not any wisdom of man. Father, if there's anything that I speak that is not of you, I pray that it falls upon deaf ears, hits the floor, and is swept away. We just want to see Jesus and his love for us. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so like I mentioned, we're going to start off here in the beginning, to begin with, in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And so this is Paul's customary introduction in the letter. It says, Paul, I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so I just want to pause here, and just before we even get on past this introduction, Because I don't know about you, a lot of times when I'm in my reading plan, I'm just trying to get through the verses for the day, or you come to one of these books and you think, oh, these first three letters are just an introduction. It's like if we would write a letter and it'd be like, dear John, it's been so long since I was able to talk to you. And then there's kind of those two sentences of rambling a little bit, and then it kind of gets into the meat of it. But what we see here are some very deep and profound things that are for those who believe in Christ. Verse 2, he's saying, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then later on it says, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How often do you just think about those words? That here we are as a human being on this earth, imperfect. We make mistakes. We struggle to obey God and follow after him perfectly. And yet this passage is telling us we are at peace with him because of Christ. That even though hearts can sometimes still be rebellious against God, or we struggle with our temptations and sins, that we are still in peace with God because of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And then not only that, because of Christ, we are then blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, I have a confession. I don't live that way. Is anybody here feel like they live in a way where they wake up in the morning and as they go through their daily lives and as they face their daily struggles, that this is constantly on your mind, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heaven already here and now, somehow as I'm still trying to be faithful here on this earth? It's something that's beyond what we can understand. And it's the beginning of seeing why the church is actually something supernatural. Because our own individual lives with Christ are something that is supernatural. And so if the church is the gathering of people who have been supernaturally made alive in Christ for the glory of his name and to proclaim him to the world, we have a whole bunch of people who are coming, even though we're broken, even though we have our issues that we have to work through, even though sometimes there's conflict within the church because we're a bunch of imperfect people trying to do the best that we can, something supernatural is already being formed simply by people coming together in order to follow after Christ. Continues on in verse 5. It says that he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And so again, it's talking about salvation. It's talking about this supernatural thing that has happened in our lives where at one time we were spiritually dead, and we'll get into that in Ephesians chapter 2. We're spiritually dead, and because God works in us with his love, our eyes are open to a deep need for being rescued and saved from our feeble attempts to make it in this world that are just like a hamster on a wheel, in comparison with the ability of God to come in and redeem us by his blood from our very sin that's keeping us separate from him. Redeem us by his blood, forgiving us of our sins, and then lavishing the riches of his grace upon us, calling us children, adopting us, as it says in the beginning, as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ for a very specific purpose. The purpose was in verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, this unity is only accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit, which we would see in verses 13 and 14, where we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of our inheritance. But just step back for a moment and realize what's happening here is, as individuals, we've come to Christ. We found salvation through Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We've repented of our sins. We proclaim Christ to be our Lord and want to follow him with everything that we have. And then he starts to draw people together here, and even here this morning is just part, it's just a picture, it's just a shadow of what's to come. We're here in unity to proclaim Christ, to worship, to learn more about him, to be able to help one another, but the plan for the fullness of time is to unite all things with him in this amazing spiritual way, all things in heaven and on earth. Now, could you imagine for a moment our church right here, the 50 or 60 people that are in this room, and strip away all of the sin, strip away all of the barriers, strip away all of the miscommunications, strip away all of the wounds that we've had in our past that cause us to act out in certain ways? Strip aside our personality quirks, the way we chew loudly or the way that we, you know, we're a mouth breather or, you know, whatever it might be that we might, like, rub each other the wrong way. If all of that was gone, could you imagine the type of church that we would have? Even if there was just no misunderstandings, the closeness that we would have, the ability to come alongside one another for the sake of Christ. And it's the purpose of the church to do the best that we can to overcome those things by constantly looking at Christ. But this is what he's talking about. Someday, as brothers and sisters, we are going to spend eternity with each other without any of these earthly barriers in the way. And our love for one another is going to be even greater than we could imagine as we spend eternity with Christ in heaven. We talked about that a little last week when we were looking at the heavenly Jerusalem. Time where there's no more sickness or pain or death or mourning or outcry, because all of those things have passed away. For those of us here this morning in Christ, we're going to enjoy that together for all of eternity. To be at the banquet table next to Christ in heaven, like nudging each other, hey, we're here, like it's done. And we get to celebrate Christ. This is what it's all being built together and purposed for ultimately. And the fact that this is all happening in a supernatural way can be very hard for us to grasp. To be able to think, like, okay, I'm sitting here and 20 feet from this group, like something supernatural is happening, that I'm connected to them in a supernatural way that I don't even understand or fully comprehend, but it's there. And that's why Paul continues in his letter here in verses 15 through 20 with a prayer for the church that they would be able to understand this. Starting in verse 15, he says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." And so what his prayer is, what he's saying here is, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray that you're going to be able to supernaturally understand, that the eyes of your hearts will be supernaturally open to understand what is actually happening here. In verse 18, "that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." And so Paul is praying that we'd understand and truly get the full hope that we have in Christ. That we were spiritually dead at one point, we're made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we're now spiritually alive and actually able to follow after Christ. We can never do that on our own before. And now we have this hope of this heavenly inheritance that is given to us, That we're here on earth and we're going and doing the best that we can at times and facing difficulties at work, difficulties with our families. We're seeing tragedies like this shooting in Florida. And sometimes our day can just be this grind of one thing after another that just reminds us this fallen world and how much darkness is in it and how much it needs hope, how much it needs light, how much it needs Jesus Christ. And Paul is praying that we would understand that. That we would wake up in the morning and we would be remembered of our hope, that we are citizens in heaven, that everything right here on this earth is simply temporary. The headlines in the newspaper or on our feeds online are all simply temporary, that we have a hope that is outside of this world that cannot be changed or affected, and that we're called to go into this world to proclaim the hope. That he considers us as his church to be his glorious or special possession of the saints. And that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is working in our lives as we were spiritually raised from the dead to be made alive to follow after Christ. Again, I don't live that way on an ongoing basis. And that's why I think Paul is praying that for his church and praying it for us. It's something we have to continue to remind ourselves of. That my life here on this earth is not just me trying to do my simple physical best in order to be a good Christian and check off all the boxes and do the right things. But rather it is a supernatural life that has been made alive by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now I'm supposed to live a supernatural life as I face things of this world, recognizing they're just temporary and small in comparison with the hope and the eternity and the power of Jesus Christ and his love for us. We see some of this as we continue in Ephesians in verse 4 of chapter 2. It says, God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is all the things that we have been looking forward to. It is our anchor and our hope. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so again, he's continuing to press in this individual. We're made alive in Christ, and it's not by anything that we did. We couldn't earn our salvation at all, but it's through the grace and faith that was granted to us by God. But then as we continue on in verse 13, we start to see where this is moving in the book of Ephesians from an individual relationship with Christ to how it begins to fulfill the plan for the ages and unifying the church together. Verse 13, but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. We'll skip down to verse 19. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so what you have to understand within a historical context of looking at this passage, it's talking about the traditional hostility between Jews and Gentiles. And that there was it was like oil and water at that time when Jesus was walking on the earth, or Paul was writing this, and there was such hostility between the two, and there was such a dividing line in worship. At the temple, at one point, the temple in Jerusalem, and you can see pictures of it, had a small wall that you could see over, but you could not cross. And this wall was inside the courtyard, on the wall, it was saying, Gentiles cannot pass this line. And it said, if you do, your death is on your own hands. If you die and you're a Gentile, you cross this line and you die, you are warned. Fair game, you were warned on this. And it was such a, that was considered when he's writing this, he's referring to this as that wall of hostility that was approaching, that was preventing the Gentiles from approaching closer and communing together with the Jews in the worship of God. And so what he's saying is in Christ, as he died, the purpose that he died was to be able to take both groups, those under the old covenant and those that are given the new covenant, the Jews and the Gentiles who profess and follow after Christ, to take both of them and not to keep them separate, but to bring them unified as one into the body of Christ so that this mingling that would not make sense, that would be strange to the world, would actually be a proclamation of the gospel that the love of Christ overcomes all socioeconomic barriers. And that's what the church is ought to be. I mean, honestly, we look around at the churches and we see very similar people if we look around. And we need God to work and to show us how we can just break down any barriers that we've allowed to come up. Sometimes it's just something because we're more comfortable. We're comfortable with the people that we like, the comfortable people. Comfortable with the people that we look like. And so we tend to congregate that way instead of necessarily following what God has called us to do. But there's other things where we can act a certain way, we can talk a certain way, we can treat people a certain way that creates these invisible barriers of, well, you're different and I'm not going to allow you to feel comfortable because I'm not comfortable by you. And maybe that's happened in the churches. And I think that we all need to look and consider, is there anything that we've done? Are we not open to reaching out? Are we not open to our brothers and sisters from backgrounds, whether it is financial or racial or any other thing, that we're not pursuing after what Christ died for? That there is no barriers. There is no Jew. There is no Gentile. We're all one in Christ. And so the church supernaturally should tear down those barriers so that we are able to live as one, as a body unified, where the things that would divide us on this world are no longer there, but instead we're unified by our love for Christ and wanting to reach out to the city and minister to those in a deep need for Jesus Christ. It's something that is supposed to be supernatural. In verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. The church, by reflecting this supernaturally, ought to communicate that these barriers fall down. And yet, historically, that hasn't been the case. Historically, the label Christianity has been used in very poor manners that need to be reclaimed and restored and redeemed in the way that we approach people. I was at a conference where there was an older pastor. I think he's in his 80s now. And he's preaching and he pauses. And what he's saying, you know, a lot of you might think like the golden age of Christianity was in the 30s or the 40s or the 50s. Like when the nation was Christian and how we're not Christian anymore, that, you know, people that call themselves Christian are declining, but back then, like, everybody was Christian. He's like, do you realize that back then, when our nation looked more Christian and everybody was saying that we're Christian and we belong to a church, do you realize that back then it was a requirement of the KKK that you attend a church? That you're Christian. It breaks my heart to hear stuff like that. And in the name of Christianity, there's been so much done in the name of Jesus, in the name of a Christian church that has actually erected barriers that Christ died to tear down. And so as a church, we're supernaturally called to submit to the working of the Holy Spirit within us, to reach out to our brothers and sisters that have different backgrounds, that look different, that talk different, that worship different, in order to come together and just proclaim Christ and allow Christ to work in us so that we're brothers and sisters and that we can face this world and some of the social injustices that are happening, The answer to this is not legislation. The answer to the problem in our world today isn't, different rules at jobs. It's people coming together and dropping the constructs of this world in order to follow after Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we ignore people's backgrounds or ignore their cultures. It's part of who they are, and it's part of what makes the church this beautiful tapestry of who God created people to be. But we don't allow it to be a wall of hostility that prevents us from loving one another and serving one another and protecting one another. It's something that has to be done supernaturally through the work of the Holy Spirit and us submitting to his work in our lives. It's only done through this power. And that's why we see it in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism." There's one Jesus Christ. There's one gospel. And we have allowed so many different things to come in and fracture us. And what he's saying here when he says to urge you in a manner, to live in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received, it's you have been called into the body of Christ. You have been adopted as a son or daughter into the spiritual, supernatural family of God that deletes these barriers, doesn't change our backgrounds, but deletes these barriers. Live in a manner that is worthy and showing that you consider yourself to be part of this family of Christ, instead of holding on to the things that define you of the world that cause hostility or barriers. Live in a manner worthy. And then it goes into this saying, all of this unity in the Spirit, the bond of peace. And so we can allow these things to divide us, or by the power of the Spirit, we can maintain the unity. Something that has been really amazing that's been happening in this city is the pastor's prayer group. I know we've talked about it a little bit before, but 2 years ago, two, maybe 3 years ago, there was two or three pastors that said, we want to get together and pray for the city, and we want to invite other pastors. And it was just very small for a while. And then probably about 1.5 or 2 years ago, it started to grow. And this last Wednesday when I was there, we had 14 different pastors sitting in one room and just not talking about our differences, but talking about Christ and praying for the churches of Janesville that we might have a passion for Christ, his word, to make him known and to submit to his leading in our lives. I've never seen anything like it in my life before. We have a monthly prayer thing that happens where these churches come together. We were here last month. We probably had 50 to 60 people from these 10, 14 different churches in here just praying for the city, praying for one another. And I think this is just the beginning. And it's what ought to be. Because there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Now there's a purpose for the church as we work in unity. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, or deceitful schemes. And then it continues in the next two verses to talk about how rather instead we are built up in unity together in a way that we work together in order to lift up Christ. But again, I think that there are many churches through its history that has followed after a model that does not live after this passage. There's a lot of churches where it's built in such a way where the pastor is set up as a CEO, captain of the ship, where he is at the helm and directing everything, and everything goes to the pastor. And if somebody's in the hospital, it's the pastor that goes and visits, and everything comes from the top down to the church. It's almost like they're just the leader. They're the point person. We see denominations that are set up that way. But did you notice here, when it talks about the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or the pastors, and the teachers, what their job is to do? In verse 12. In verse 12, it says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. To equip the saints. And so a way that a church, and again, remember that a church is the gathering of people. It's not a structure. The way the church is supposed to work, according to Scripture, as this body comes together, by God's Spirit, He gifts some people, anoints some people, calls some people to particular positions in order to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Which means then, if you are a saint, a redeemed, blood-bought Christian, you're called to ministry. You're called to minister. You're called to pray for one another. You're called to go visit each other in the hospitals. You're called to look at Scripture together. You're called to encourage one another. You're called to challenge one another. And yet somehow in our Western society, we've developed churches that comes and everybody comes into the church and they just look upwards and they look at the staff or they look at the pastors and they say, well, I need help with this and I'm just going to go up. And I can understand it in a sense because pragmatically, well, you look at the people who are leading and it's, well, they got everything together and so they're going to have the best way to be able to help me. I don't have everything together. I'm an under-shepherd of Christ. Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. I struggle with temptation. I struggle with depression at times. I struggle with motivation to read my Bible on an ongoing basis at times. And I need you. I need the saints who are equipped to the ministry, and I'm thankful that there's a good group of people here that come around and will pray for me and point me back to Christ and recognize. I remember one morning very specifically, I was here and very frustrated about some very minor things that weren't just going the way that I liked it. And thankfully, it was before there was a lot of people here. And I'm very, very frustrated, and it was affecting my attitude. And this woman walks in, and she's like, what's wrong? Oh, nothing. And just like, hey, you need to check your attitude. You're allowing things to bother you that shouldn't be bothering you. And I'm so grateful that she did that. Because we're all imperfect. We're all trying to follow after Christ, and we all need those reminders. And so we try to build a church where we minister to one another so that we can build each other up in every way into Him who is the head, who is Christ Jesus. This is that supernatural working of the church where we come together and we do it in order to minister to one another, to serve to one another. It's a great and holy calling. In Ephesians chapter 5, we don't have time to get into these verses, but if you read through Ephesians chapter 5, it's calling us to walk lives of holiness, where we walk away from things of the world so that we're better able to pray for one another, where we're not distracted by temptations, but instead we're saying, okay, God, I need your help with this so that I'm able to minister in a way to some other people that need these helps. We do it in unity and in unity with Christ, which is supernatural and miraculous. And in order to describe this, Paul uses the illustration of marriage. In verse 31, he says, therefore a man shall live, so Ephesians 5, 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so marriage itself is a reflection and a shadow of our unity with Christ. the miraculous thing that happens when a husband and a wife come together in marriage and become one flesh and become unified and connected and live together as one is just a shallow shadow of what Jesus is doing with his church, with us here today, that we're unified with him. We're unified with Christ, and he is empowering us to be able to walk through this life in a spiritual way and not simply just focused on our daily earthly activities, which is why we need to be prepared. This is in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, where it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." And then it goes into the armor of the Spirit, the belt of truth, the sword, the shield of faith, and all of these things that God has equipped us to be able to spiritually battle the spiritual things that we face in our lives. When I step back and we take a look at the wholeness of Ephesians, like, it's just so apparent to me the spiritual, supernatural existence of our lives once we come into salvation with Christ. We're spiritually made alive. We're spiritually empowered. We're spiritually healed, spiritually redeemed. We're spiritually brought together in ways that ought to drop down any barriers that we constructed in this world. We spiritually equip one another and encourage one another in order to do the work of the ministry, in order to glorify Christ, so that we do not have to be alone in this world. Just this morning on the radio, I was listening, and they were saying that they've been doing some studies for causes of early or premature death. And I can't remember exactly the study, but they're starting to realize more and more and more that just loneliness can cause some of the physical struggles that lead to premature death. That if somebody's lonely, it can actually increase the danger for them in this world. The church is supernaturally put together by Christ, so it should not be a lonely place. Now, we imperfectly do this. We just have to acknowledge that. We imperfectly, as a church, as people, follow after the book of Ephesians. We look at what salvation is and recognizing that we live a holy life, spiritually empowered, and we just have to confess, I don't do that second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour. I may have moments, but then I have moments where I forget. And I just want to confess, as a church, we do the same thing. What we're called to be supernaturally put together, to supernaturally care for one another, to interact and lift one another up. Sometimes we get focused on the wrong things. And we ask for your forgiveness in that, but we also ask that you would bring it to us. We're called to lift one another up. We're called to minister to one another. Not to have some prideful arrogance that thinks we have it all together and our way is the best way, and so we're just going to push on, and if you don't like our way, then fine. I want you to know that our attitude is, okay, according to Scripture, as we're doing small groups, the way that we do small groups, as we minister, as we do children's ministry, we're doing all of these as best and as faithful as we can to Scripture, but if you have something and you're looking at Scripture and saying, I don't know if this measures up, I want you to know that we're a place where you can come if you bring Scripture and say, I'm not sure with the way that the church is doing this or approaching this that it fits with this. And I just want to have a conversation about it. Not to say, oh, you're wrong, we're just going to do it, you can find somewhere that fits you better. Because we want to be a church that submits to the Word of God. And if there's a point where honestly we are being convicted about the way that we have approached something, we want to humbly repent and say, okay, God, how can we do this better? Because we recognize that churches can put up these barriers, and we don't even intend to put up these barriers. And so we need help to be able to see what those are. But in order for a church to be able to do that, it needs to really follow the leading of the Spirit to be unified. And the way that we attempt to do that here at Mercy Hill is through various community groups, because it's very hard to come here on a Sunday morning and to connect with people in a very deep way. And so we have the mothers group, we have the equip group that meets, we have a community group that meets on Sunday nights. And it's a group of 6-7 people that come together in order to pray for one another, to go through life with one another. As we're praying right now, we're recognizing that there's gaps as a church. And so we're looking to see, how can we minister to our teens? I don't have a plan yet, but it's a need. So please be praying that God would give us, or even any of you, something that we can do to minister to our teens. We're going to be starting up a small group that's just a game night once a month. Just to come together, let's play a board game or watch a movie. We'll be starting up another group that meets on a different night than Sundays for people that Sunday nights don't work out. We acknowledge that there's times where it may be hard for families with children to be able to go to some of these small groups, because it's not very easy for children to be able to be there and for the parents to be able to focus. And we're praying and hoping that we'll be able to find ways to overcome those things. We're looking at spreading out the places that we meet, so that, again, it's not all concentrated with one family or one location, but that it goes outward into the church so that we're equipped to minister to one another. We passed out the clipboards today. And so if you feel called to one of those ministries, to sign up, and even if you don't know how to do it, but you feel like you're supposed to, sign up for that. We want to equip and train you. If you feel like God has something for you to do and you don't know what that is, put your name on there and put a question mark next to it. And we'll meet and talk, and we'll look to discern what giftings you have that God has given to you, and how you can be a part of the church where you're both fed as we look at the Word of God, but that you're also spiritually ministering to one another so that we can be the church that God calls us to be. We do it imperfectly. And that's why it has to be supernaturally by the Spirit that we maintain the bond of unity and peace. Because there's going to be times where we bump heads. There's going to be times where our personalities conflict. But we're all called to say, okay, in this, do I need to repent? If I do, then let me repent. Is this just something where there's something in this world that we're allowing to mess with us too much? Then we need to set that aside and follow after Christ. It's the only way that a church can start to look and act the way that we see in the book of Ephesians or the book of Acts. And as we come to a close here, I just want to take a moment and see if anybody has any questions about what Mercy Hill does to address certain things, or why we might address things in certain ways. And just know, we have these conversations one-on-one, but sometimes in a group, question will be asked that you don't realize you actually had, and then that answer will help you out in that. So we'll just take a few moments here. If you have a question about anything we do as a church or how we approach something, this isn't normal, by the way. Just raise your hand, and we can see if we can answer that question. Okay. Going once. I wish I had like that auctioneer's voice, you know. Do I hear 40, 40, 45, 40? No, all right. We know that we can do things better. And so if there's something that you're noticing or feeling or especially felt called to, let us know. And we would love to have a conversation, take it to Scripture, follow the leading of God, so that He builds His church together. I mean, that's one of the things that strikes me so much in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that God brings people into His church. He's the one that builds it together. He's the one that's equipping each of you, including me, and bring us together as a body in order to do something. Which means that we might have our plan of how we think God's having our church go, but as He brings in more people, or as He works in you and changes you, He might equip you to say, hey, let's look at doing this. And we want to be open to that because we want God to build the church and not our best intentions. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. I thank you for your holy word and just the supernatural existence of our relationship with you, as well as the supernatural existence of the church. Father, we all have a heart's desire to worship you, to follow after you, to be a part of a church that is alive and well, that ministers to us and helps us to grow in order to minister. And so, Father, I want to stand up here today and just acknowledge that we imperfectly do that. And we pray that by your Spirit, would you guide us and help us to the different areas that we are able to better submit, to more closely submit to your leading of what a church ought to be as you continue to build Mercy Hill Church into something that proclaims the love of Christ to a world where the wisdom of God is made known, Christ is lifted high, and we see people respond to salvation in Jesus Christ, and we're able to show his love. We pray this in his name. Amen.